Well, I would invite you to turn to Matthew 28. We will continue. We're going to, again, be looking again specifically at how to think about the doctrine of the Trinity. And then next week, we're going to move away from this kind of sort of more technical discussion, and we're going to actually look at Jesus' baptism and the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as we then prepare to take the Lord's Supper next week. So I would invite you to be preparing your hearts to come and feast at the Lord's table. But we're going to, particularly we're going to be thinking about, as Jesus gives his great commission, how the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are at work in this commission. So today I'm going to read Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is how Matthew, who has written this gospel, particularly for a Jewish audience, showing how Christ fulfills the Old Testament in his work, and it was the one that all the law and the prophets pointed to. He concludes his gospel this way. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Our Father in heaven, as we cover a very familiar passage, I pray you would give us understanding and new application, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, Bishop J.C. Ryle, who wrote the book Holiness, some of you may have, he's speaking of the solemn mention of the Trinity in this passage. He says, "This is one of the great plain texts which directly teach the mighty doctrine of the Trinity. It speaks of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost as three distinct persons, and speaks of all three as co-equal, such as the Father is, such as the Son, and such as the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And I continue with Bishop Ryle, and this is in your bulletin. "This truth is a great mystery. Let it be enough to receive and believe it, and let us abstain from all attempts at explanation." I want to say something about that in a moment, but it is childish folly to refuse assent to things that we do not understand. We are poor crawling worms of day and know little at our best about God and eternity. Suffice it is for us to receive the doctrine of the Trinity in unity with humility and reverence, and to ask no vain questions. Let us believe that no sinful soul could be saved without the work of all three persons in the Blessed Trinity. And let us rejoice that Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, who cooperated to make man, do always cooperate to save him. Here let us pause. We may receive practically what we cannot explain theoretically." Now, he is saying no vain speculations. I don't think he's saying that it's inappropriate to look at the Scripture and then put together in propositions what the Scriptures teach. But nevertheless, he warns us against having to worry about things we don't totally understand how it all goes together, and yet realizing that the Scripture teaches it. And we do know, and that's one of the things that separates faith from non-faith, is the sense that there is a supernatural aspect, and we know when we're saved, even as we're, in a sense, being saved, and the Spirit is working in us, that there is a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. Well, let's continue, and let's kind of we'll review and expand a little bit. What is the doctrine of the Trinity? We concentrated last week on the fact we have one God, divine essence, same in substance, equal in power and glory. One God in three persons. I'm going to ask three of our catechism questions. We use the modern English translation. I'm going to do questions 4, 5, and 6 to kind of review and expand. Our shorter catechism asked us, what is God? Well, God is a spirit whose being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Then number five says, is there more than one God? The answer, there is only one, the living and true God. Then question six takes it further. How many persons are in the one God? Three persons are in the one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one God, the same in substance and equal in power and glory. And then our confession of faith, the Westminster Confession, just a sentence from it says, in the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, power, and eternity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Reminding us, God's always been there. In fact, I have a feeling we'll look at John 1 at some point. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That the Holy Spirit, God says even in Genesis, the first three chapters of Genesis, we have hints of His Trinitarian faith that we have. So three essential propositions concerning this Christian doctrine, and Robert Raymond helped me here, kind of just spelling out things we've already said, but. So number one, there is one living and true God who is eternally and immutably indivisible. In other words, God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. There's one living and true God, one. Second proposition, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are each fully and equally God. That is, this is the doctrine of the three persons. Sameness in divine essence. Now, this is a word that I'll come back to later. In the early councils in the first several centuries, particularly the fourth and fifth century, as they were trying to make sense of how of the divinity of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit and in a sense the doctrine of the Trinity, there is a word homoousia, a Greek word. And the difference between Jesus being divine or not was actually an iota. You know, do you ever say, I don't give one iota? Or I don't, or even when we, there's an iota, an I in Greek that makes all the difference in how we describe properly God. But this is the doctrine of God's, that there are three persons. Same in essence. So one God, three persons. Number three, I guess I said each is fully God. That's number two. Each is fully God, and each is a person, a distinct person. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Some other words were used as are the early councils describing the persons of the Trinity. Using Latin here, persona. In other words, character. Each has his own character. Prosopon, face, that we can come face to face. And then each has being. So, again, this doctrine of the Trinity sets the limits on our speculation. We serve one God in three persons. And again, this doctrine comes out in today's passage, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. What does it contribute to our understanding of the Trinity? Realize, we take this for granted. All these things weren't always equally as understood, and we didn't have all the books. They didn't have all the books and all the teachers. So as Jesus is giving the Great Commission, he says several things here. And it teaches us some things about the Trinity. We see the divinity of Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Christ says. All authority. Now you remember in this same book of Matthew, the devil, you remember the devil tempted Christ. Remember what the devil said? The devil showed him all the kingdoms of this world and said, if you worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. But Jesus withstood that temptation. And now we're told all authority in heaven and on earth. He's not just king of the earth. He has all authority in heaven and earth and all the universe and all that exists. So we have the divinity of Christ. In fact, Jesus, just a couple of pages previous in your Bible, in Matthew 26:64, says to the high priest, "In the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And in this, Jesus is saying, in me, and in our case today, we're thinking, in his case, the second person of the Trinity, you see Daniel's prophecy coming true. In Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion." And here Christ is saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What does this passage teach us? It teaches us today that the divinity of Christ, the power of Christ, the exaltation of Christ, and the resurrected, glorified Christ. And it also touches on the divinity of the Holy Spirit, because he then says in the end, in verse 20, "I am with you always." We're going to come back to that, but just note, "I am with you always." He will be with us always through the Holy Spirit. But in particular here, we have what we might call our formula, the words that we use to institute, to administer baptism. Verse 19, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in," or we actually could translate that "into," "baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So the question here is, what does this passage teach us about the doctrine of the Trinity? Well, notice, name is singular. Baptizing them into the name. And then he names three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. We have it right there off the lips of Jesus. Baptizing them into. That a more literal "in" is fine, but "into." In other words, in baptism, we are placing ourselves, and in the case as Presbyterians, either ourselves or our children, entrusting ourselves to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In baptism, we're saying, "I'm placing myself, and in our case, my children, completely at your disposal, Lord. Because all I have is from you. And you have all that I need." And so we're acknowledging that God brings us into the new covenant. A new covenant that was established by the three persons of the Trinity. And so this baptismal formula, it does acknowledge the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But then even further, we can apply, what is this doctrine? Does this doctrine matter in my life today, as taught in this passage? And it does. So this is now where it's saying, so what do we do with this today? Well, the Trinity, the doctrine of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, it informs our evangelism. The context of this baptismal formula is in this Great Commission: to go and to make disciples. Well, that's evangelism, going, sharing the gospel, and then making disciples. And notice, you baptize, in this case, there's baptism, and then there's the instruction in the faith, making disciples. And who do we make these disciples of? All nations. Just like the book in Daniel, it said, all nations. So our Trinitarian faith is our impetus for evangelizing the world, for telling the good news. We might say it like this. There's many different ways, many different facets the way we can say it. But the Father has called, Jesus has accomplished, and now the Holy Spirit applies salvation. And so we evangelize. We go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It teaches us about our spiritual identity. This is an ordinance for church membership. I've brought this up before because it's good, and I'll bring it up again. It wasn't all that long ago we administered baptism. In baptizing that baby, the parents and all of us acknowledge this baby is yours, O Lord. We pray that you would apply as we apply this covenant, this sign and seal of the covenant, this outward seal, would you, Lord, seal inwardly? We can't save ourselves, only you can save us. And then in baptism, we put on a new jersey. Not the state, but a new jersey, a new uniform. Our identity is of the people of Christ. We're on God's team. We have a new identity. This is important for us living as Christians in, you know, the difficult times in which we live. In a world and in that seeks to really kind of divide us, we have a spiritual identity that brings us together. All believers in Christ around the world, from every nation, tribe, and tongue, we have one commanding identity. And that's as those who have been baptized into and brought into the fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So what have I said? The Trinity informs our evangelism, our spiritual identity, and also our discipleship. Teaching and obeying. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now the real training begins in the Christian life. That's why we're here today. We're asking, Lord, continue to teach me, continue to train me. By the power, by your power, through the work of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Teach them everything. Everything Jesus said. Not just a few things. Doctrine and obedience. Being taught. And then with the work of the Spirit that we might obey everything that he's commanded us. And then he closes with something really important for us. The Emmanuel principle. God with us. What does he say? Does he say, and surely I will be with you always? No, he doesn't say I will be. He says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We need that Trinitarian doctrine for him to be able to say that. Because Jesus was about to ascend into heaven. But he was going to send his Holy Spirit. And through his Holy Spirit, I am Yahweh, the covenant God is with us. And it's not just possible, but for those in Christ, this is true. I am with you. As we gather in his name this morning, he is with us. And so as we close, I return to J.C. Ryle's reminder. We all know that we couldn't possibly be saved without the work of the Father who called us, without the work of Christ who accomplished our salvation with his perfect life, obeying the law perfectly, dying in our place, and then without his Spirit, which he has sent and which regenerates us, makes us alive in him. And so the great news we have this morning is that because of this, if you're in Christ, then the Holy Spirit is in you. And so that's the great news. I am with you, he says, always, even to the end of the age. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we serve one God in three persons. And that the marvel of it is, as you work together in perfect unity, we can pray and we can say Father and we can say, O Christ, and we can say, O Holy Spirit. And in your perfect immutable indivisibility, and yet in your perfect unity and your perfect relationship, each of you members of the Trinity, minister to us. And thank you, Father, that because of your Son and through the power of the Holy Spirit, you're with us always, even to the end of the age. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, may he encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen.